with me to Romans chapter 9 as we continue our study through this book. Romans chapter 9. We'll be reading verses 30 through 33. All right, so what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel who pursued a law of righteousness has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Let's read that last part together. "See, I lay in Zion," right there. "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Amen.
Father, we come to you right now.
Thank you so much for your word. You are so good to us. You've done so much for us.
Lord,
the more we rely
on you, the more we see you work in our lives. Let us thank you, Lord, that we can come to you. We can look into your word. We can be encouraged. We can be strengthened. We can be empowered to do what it is that you called us to do. And that, Lord, we won't be put to shame because we do trust in you. We thank you for that in Jesus'
name.
Amen. I've entitled this morning's message,
"The Rock of Refuge or the Stone of
Stumbling." Who is Jesus to you? Is he your rock of refuge? Or
is he the stone of your stumbling?
Who is Jesus? In other words, how do you see him? How do you perceive him? Some people
see him as their pal,
their good luck charm, their leader of their religion, or the path that gets them into heaven. Unfortunately, many people see Jesus like
that. He's either your rock of refuge, or he's going to be your
stumbling stone. Jesus is real.
Amen? Jesus did
what he said he would do.
He died on the cross and
paid for our salvation. He paid for our sin debt. Every sin that we've ever committed or ever will commit, he paid for that.
So it really depends on how you see Jesus and how you react from how you know Him, whether He truly is your Lord
and Savior, or if you just know that He's the Son of God and that He did all those things, but you have no relationship with Him. So we're going to go through
some of that this morning. What I call false caricatures of Christ. Now, we all know what a caricature is, right? I was going to put up on the screen, but it would kind of get us diverted from the real core here. I had some caricatures of like John Wayne and Sylvester Stallone and people that when you saw their pictures, you would know exactly who they were, even though it was just a caricature of them, because it emphasizes certain things about their face or certain things
about them. But there are some
false caricatures that people have of Jesus, of our Christ.
In other words, there's a lot of
people who believe that Jesus is their pal.
He's their friend. He's just there.
He does call us his friend,
the
Scripture says.
When we come to know him,
he is our friend. There's no doubt about it. But he's not our friend like we think of as a friend.
In a way of
it's just a guy anytime I have a need. But, you know, sometimes I don't sing for a long time. You have a relationship for a while or what?
Jesus isn't like that. Jesus didn't come to
just be your friend, even though he calls us friend.
He came to become Lord in our lives. When we
see him like he really is, Revelation chapter 1:17 shows us and tells us what it's really going to be
like.
In fact, John, who had been with him all during his ministry, for 3.5 years of ministry, John had walked alongside Jesus, had been in every situation that every other disciple had been in with Jesus. He'd seen him work wonders. He'd seen him do miraculous things. He'd seen him, listened to him teach. He'd listened to him pray. He'd been in every situation you could think of with Jesus. So if anybody could call Jesus my friend, John could probably do that. But in Revelation 1, this is what he writes about Jesus. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I were dead.
Then he placed his
right hand on me and said, do not be afraid.
I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega.
You see, when you see Jesus like he really is,
it's going to be
totally different than anything you can even perceive or conceive
about him. He is not just your power.
He is King of Kings.
And he's Lord of Lords. And the Scripture
tells us in Colossians that when that day comes, every knee is going to bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ
is Lord for the glory of God the Father.
Some people treat Jesus like he's their good luck charm. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a little kid, there were some guys in my class in
school that used to carry something in their pocket or
have it hanging on their belt. If I mention
know what it is.
It was a little white hairy thing.
Or a rabbit's
foot. Right? And boy, they thought as long as they had that rabbit's foot with them, they were okay.
You see, but Jesus is not our good luck charm.
Well, some people think if they wear a cross around their neck, that's going to be a good luck charm for them. Do you even know what the cross meant?
Oh, if I keep it
in my purse, you know, it got a little thing that I got that says Jesus is Lord. I put it in my purse and I'm just keeping it there so I feel safe and comfortable when I have that.
Like he's
my spiritual rabbit's foot. Somehow, by doing that,
I think I'll be protected. Listen, folks, he is not your lucky charm. He's Lord. He didn't come to be anybody's luck. He didn't come to make you feel good. He came to become Lord in your life. We can't treat him like he's our power
or a good luck charm. Some people treat him like he's a religious artifact. They put a picture of him on the wall in their house. But you know what, folks? He's not a statue that you're supposed to kiss to get good luck. He's not an idol that you place in your house to stop before every day and genuflect yourself and say that he's Lord, but not treat it like that. He's not an artifact. He's the fact. He is the one who paid our ultimate
sacrifice. We can't treat him like that. And yet
there were people in the Church of Rome that were doing exactly this. They were treating him like he was some kind of pal or good luck charm. Or maybe he's my ticket. He's my ticket to wealth and health. They join the movement and they believe if they just do certain things that they'll always be healthy and they'll always have money. Jesus didn't come
to say that we'd be healthy and then we'd have love and money. He came and told us
that we were sinners and we needed a Savior.
He's not
my fire insurance. In other words, I took him because I just don't want to go to hell.
I don't know anybody.
Heard some people say, man, I can't wait to get to hell with all my other buddies and we're just going to party the whole time. No, you're not. Because hell is not like that at all. Let me tell you something about hell. If you go to hell, you'll be separated from everyone forever in a place that's dark. In a place that you will be hurting, literally dying without being able to die. And I can't think of anything
worse.
Worst thing about hell is you'd be separated from God forever and ever and ever. Jesus isn't your ticket. He's not your fire insurance. Because it's really not about us at all. It's about Him.
It's not about
how you want to perceive Jesus. It's not about how you want to treat Him. It's about who He is. He is Lord. Their social conscience. In other words, we must do good to all people. So we do bake sales for Jesus, and we do yard sales for Jesus, and we clean up neighborhoods for Jesus. Folks, it's not by meeting other people's physical needs. We're supposed to do that, and we should be doing that, but that's not why Jesus came. Jesus met people's needs, but he did so much more. You see, what Jesus did was he used those opportunities to tell them the truth. You remember the 10 lepers that came to Jesus? And they were all the people that were set aside and nobody wanted to be around them and nobody could touch them. And every time they went anywhere, they would have to continually yell out, "Unclean! Unclean!" You know, how would you like to have that over your head for all your life? Telling people you were unclean. But Jesus loved them so much and he said, "Okay, go and show yourself to the priest and then come back and tell me what you found out." And when they went, they were all clean. They were all whole. They were all regular people. And I don't know if that's better or worse. Is it better or worse? Because almost all of them didn't come back and thank Jesus. Only one of them did. See, Jesus met needs so that he had an opportunity to touch lives. And so everywhere that Jesus went, when people came and they were hurting, he would heal them. They were sick, he would heal them. Had demons, he would cast the demons out. Multiple times, over and over, when people came to Jesus, they knew they could get help there. But it wasn't just for an immediate fix. Because when Jesus did stuff, he said, "Now, your sins are forgiven." And oh boy, Pharisees didn't like that, did they? "Who are you to say that you have forgiven their sins?" Well, Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord God. So today what I want to focus on is what Paul was focusing on with the church at Rome. Because they were so focused on the fact that they were doing the right things. They were focused on the law. He says, "Look, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble." Now what's that talking about? It's literally saying, I have brought Jesus and I've placed him in amongst people to live in amongst people so people can see what I'm really like. I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You see, every single one of us, and Paul had mentioned this multiple times in chapter 3, again in chapter 6, that we are all sinners. We've all done things that are wrong. Every single one of us. There's nobody in here perfect. We've all sinned. The Pharisees concentrated so much upon the law that they missed the liberty. You see, because the law shows us our sin. It says, don't do this, and if we did that, then it's a sin. And so it was basically trying to keep record of their lives according to the law of God. But we all know that we've all messed up. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And that the wages of our sin is death. And that the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the law shows us our sin. If we didn't know the law, we wouldn't know that it was a sin. The blood of Jesus frees us from sin's penalty. Because we all needed it. Let me ask you a question. Do we need justice? Or do we need grace? We need grace. If we got justice, we'd be in big trouble, right? If we got what we deserved, none of us would be in the presence of God. We'd all be separated from Him forever. We need grace. Romans chapter 1. We went through this in the very second section of Romans when we went through this. Romans 1, 29 through 32 says, "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding of fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." And you might say, now how could we ever get to a situation like that? Because you either have the Lord as your Lord, or you have yourself as the Lord. And as long as you serve yourself, you'll be just like this. And you'll not get closer to God, you'll get farther and farther away from Him. We must recognize, all of us, that we are sinners. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to salvation. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We cannot reach the mark. We all missed it. There's no way we could get over it. In fact, I remember as a young boy, one of the things that I liked to do in track was high jump. As a young boy, I had real springy legs, and I was a lot taller and thinner than I am now, and I used to love high jump. Man, and we'd get out there, and it was about the time that this guy had made a new way of jumping. His name was Dick Fosbury, and he had a new type of jump, high jump, called the Fosbury Flop. And instead of running like the typical thing, run at the bill and just try to throw yourself over it, he would come up and then go over backwards and flop his feet up instead of feet being down, which usually caused you to hit the post or the bar. And so I remember, well, we got out there and we started having so much fun doing the Fosbury Flop, and before long, we were getting higher and higher than they'd ever been before. And I remember my highest was 5'10" tall, which means I could have jumped over most of us here today. Can I do it now? No. Could I wouldn't even try. But the fact is because I learned that if you do it a certain way, you're going to get over the mark. But let me just say this. Now, what if I went to the next track meet and they started the height at 15 feet? I couldn't even jump high enough to touch that, much less get over it. Think of that in comparison to God's height, His perfection. Could we ever meet His perfection? No. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of our sin, what we deserve, is separated from God forever. The wages of our sin is death. But God so loved the world, what did He do? He gave His only begotten Son so that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. A stone that causes people to stumble. A rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. The fact is this, people get so caught up in saying, okay, tell me what I got it, what do I have to do to get to this point? You can't get to that point. That's what the deal is. None of us are perfect. None of us will ever be perfect. None of us could go back and say, I never sinned. We've all failed. We all struggle. We all have issues in our life. And sin that so easily entangles us, as Scripture says. We have to all recognize that we are sinners. If not, we will stumble over the stone. The second way we stumble over it is some people don't want to believe that Jesus is the only way. Listen, folks, only Jesus is Savior. You can't be good enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't tithe enough. You can't do enough good works. You can't be perfect. That's all that God accepts is perfection. If He accepted anything less than perfection, heaven wouldn't be heaven. It'd be another world. And who wants another one of these? Right? I want to go to that place that He's prepared for me. A place where there is no sorrow, no death, no hurt, no tears. A place of perfection where I'm in His presence continuously, all the time. Israel believed the law. That's what it says in verse 31 here. Read it one more time. It says, "But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it." In other words, they knew all the laws. As a young boy, you had to learn all the laws to graduate, so to speak, from their schools. They had to be able to state all of the laws by memory. They believed in the law. But Scripture tells us it is not, or basically what they're trying to say, it's not by faith, but it's by works. In other words, if I learn all these laws and I start following all these laws, then I'm going to be okay. But no one can attain that. No one can become righteous because we've already sinned. Should we follow the law? Sure. It's there for a reason. It shows us what's right and wrong. Have you ever messed up and sinned? Sure, we all have, multiple times. Will you sin again? More than likely. So it's not by the law itself. No one can attain absolute perfection with the law. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 puts it this way, "For all who rely on the works of the law are actually under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You see what Jesus really did for us? He actually became the curse that we deserve. The curse of separation. The curse of death. And that's why it hurt Him so bad on the cross to have to cry out, "Father, why have You forsaken me? Why have You turned Your back on me? Why has it turned black in this earth? Why have You done this?" He didn't say that because He didn't know. He said that so that we would know. He had to become all sin for all people of all time on the cross, so that we could be set free from the curse of sin. Israel believed in the law. If you weren't circumcised, you had to get circumcised. If you hadn't given a tenth, you got to give a tenth. Every single law that they had, plus they added multiple laws on top of it, thinking that somehow if they just do enough laws, keep enough laws, they'd be okay. The problem is you can't be okay when you have sin in your life. The only way you can get rid of sin is give it to Jesus because He paid for it already. You must admit that you need a Savior. You see, righteousness is not a result of works. I honestly believe there are some people who are going to stand before God and say, "Well, Lord, didn't we take food and give it to the hungry? Didn't we visit people in prison in Your name? Didn't we do this and this and this?" And remember what Jesus says to them? "Depart from Me. I never knew You. You are workers of iniquity." In other words, you're only doing this because you think that somehow by doing these things, you've earned your way. And you cannot earn your way. Righteousness is not a result of works. It is a result of faith. It's trusting in the one, the only one, who could do everything for you. You see, He is an offense to self-righteous people. People who think that they're pretty good people. And I think somehow when I stand before God, He'll see that I did more good things than bad things. But you know what? God sees your heart. And how many bad things does He have to say to see, to say, you're not perfect? Just one. We can only come to Him by faith. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against." In other words, He knew that there would be many people in the Jewish tradition who had been following the laws of God, who would see Jesus as not the Messiah, but as someone who was going to tear down what they were trying to build up. They were trying to build their own place in themselves of righteousness, which He couldn't do because we all have sin in our life. So He's an offense to the self-righteous. Matthew chapter 13, verse 57 says it like this, "And they took offense at Him." Talking to the Pharisees, why would they take offense at Jesus, God Himself in flesh? "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet's not without honor except in his own town and in his own home.'" So in other words, He's saying, you're not part of Me. I'm not at home with you and you're not at home with Me. He's a stumbling block because Jesus is the only way and the truth and the life. Lastly this morning, He's also a stumbling stone because it's too simple for so many people to believe. It's too simple. All I got to do is ask Jesus to forgive me of all my sins and give Him my life. That's too simple. There's got to be more to it than that. Or somehow I got to earn my way. You can't earn your way. If you could earn your way, Jesus didn't have to come. If there was some way that you could be perfect and holy and just, Jesus didn't lay down His life, didn't need to lay down His life for anyone. It's too simple. Look at what it says in verse 33 of the day's reading. "As it is written, 'See, I have laid in Zion, in Jerusalem, a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame.'" That comes directly out of Isaiah chapter 8 and Isaiah chapter 28, where God had already spoken to the Israelites through Isaiah as the prophet. There's going to be one who comes as the Messiah. And hundreds of years before Jesus came literally to this earth, Isaiah said, there's going to be one who comes. And because He is the one, the chosen one, the perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God, people are going to, they're going to stumble over Him because they're going to realize, excuse me, that they need Him and not them. They need to confess their sins rather than hide them. Folks, everything that's written in God's Word is still written in God's Word. It's still a fact. And God's Word cannot, nor will it ever, be changed. Even though there are some people who are trying to change it, it will not be changed. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. I want to read this passage. It's a little lengthy, but I want to read it to you. Because it reminds me, as the learned Pharisees would approach Jesus and try to trick Him and ask Him questions, There was one named Nicodemus who really just wanted to know the truth. And so it says in John chapter 3, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with you. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Now just for just a moment, listen to what Jesus is saying there. Nicodemus says one thing. Jesus doesn't reply to what he has said specifically. He goes right to the point. He says, we know that you're from God because nobody can do all the things you're doing sign-wise. Jesus says, wait a minute. I'm telling you the truth right here. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. See, it doesn't matter if you believe that I've done those things because I have and everybody's seen it. And a lot of people have seen it. Millions have seen it. Millions will hear about it. They can all believe that those things happened and they did. But that's not why I came. I didn't come to heal lepers. I didn't come to cast out demons. I came to seek and save those that are lost. Guess who those are? Everyone. Excuse me. So how come Jesus said you must be born again? How could someone be born again when they're old, Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't be enter again a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. You see, flesh gives birth to flesh. You were born once. But the Spirit gives birth to Spirit, the second birth. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. In other words, Nicodemus, listen to me. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is still stuck in that paradigm of the law. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? In other words, you're trying to lead people spiritually, but you don't even get this? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we've seen. But you, but still your people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses was lifted up, the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. In other words, Jesus says, Nicodemus, it doesn't have anything to do with memorizing all the laws and trying to do them. You must believe. You must come to a point in your life where you trust me that I did pay for all your sins, that I did shed my precious blood, that I did give you eternal life. You must believe. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29 says, then they asked him, what must we do? The works, you know, what must we do to do the works of God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that He has sent. There's no other work that you can do. You've got to trust in Jesus. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. Then He brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your whole household. And when Paul mentioned that to this jailer, the jailer says, not only will I believe, my family will believe as well. You see in verse 33, we just read a moment ago, it says, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. The one who what? Trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Thank you, Rob. Appreciate you, bro. All right. Thank you. Never be put to shame, the one who trusts. The word trust is the present tense. In other words, we're not trusting in something that we have no idea what it was. We're not trusting in something that somehow is going to come in some time. We are trusting in the fact that Jesus Christ did what He said He was going to do. He died. He paid the sin debt for us. He was resurrected, and He's now presently sitting at the right hand of the throne. You see, folks, it's not too late for you to trust, but someday it will be. There will be a day when it's going to be too late. You see, He's either your rock of refuge that you're relying on, you can stand on. You know that when the winds come and the rains come, that you're going to be okay because you built your house upon the rock. Or He is your stumbling stone. He is the one that you think that you know, but you really don't know. He's the one that you learned about, but you don't really know Him. He's the one that you try to follow His rules, but those rules are not going to save you. He's your stumbling stone. And I can't tell you how bad it's going to be for many people who stand before God and He says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Even though you went to church, even though you went to Sunday school, even though you gave up your money, even though you visited people in the hospital, even though you did all these things, I don't know you. I don't have a relationship with you because you never trusted me. You never came to me and believed in me and gave me your life and made me your Lord. He's either your rock of refuge or He's your stumbling stone. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for the very fact that You are the way and the truth and the life. And no one will come to the Father except through You. They won't come through trying to make good, trying to keep the law, trying to do this or that, somehow to try to win Your favor. The fact is that we've all sinned, we've all messed up, we've all done things that we knew were wrong when we did them, and we did them anyway. We've all sinned. And what we deserve is to be separated from You forever in a terribly, terribly horrible place that wasn't even meant for people. It was built to punish Satan and his demons for eternity. But those who deny You, those who do not come to You and trust You as Savior and Lord will also be there for eternity. There will never be an end to this punishment. Father, I'm just praying today, if there's anyone here or anyone who's listening online today, and you don't know for sure that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, why would you put it off? He's either your rock of refuge or He's your stone of stumbling. You have to choose. If you would choose Him today and receive Him as your Savior and Lord, you could simply pray something like this: "Dear Father, I realize today that doing all the good things is never going to get me into heaven. But trusting You today will show me my salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me on the cross, and that it was sprinkled on the mercy seat and it covered my sins. And so today I trust You, Lord, completely, that You have forgiven me. You've cleansed me. You've made me whole." If you're here today and that's where you are, I'd love to speak to you after church.